All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church, all right? And we are still in the book of Proverbs, and we are going to be talking today about applying God's truth. And our focus verse is Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23. Now, our lesson today is on the subject of truth. Truth. Now, the idea of real truth is something that's an often discussed issue in our society today. Would you agree with that? And everybody seems to think that they can subscribe to their own version of the truth, right? The idea of God as our Creator having the sovereign right to determine the absolute truths that govern our world is certainly rejected by the majority of the people in our world. So we live in a society that professes to be a pluralistic society. A pluralistic society. I'm using big words here today. Pluralistic society. And I'll explain that. They say things like, this is America, and there has to be room for everybody. There has to be room for everybody. And you know, that's their idea of pluralism. And you know what? I tend to agree with that statement. There does have to be room for everybody here in America, right? But I want to tell you something. These people who are talking about pluralism, they don't really mean pluralism. For example, if you were to go to a public gathering and you were asked to pray at the at this gathering, like in front of Congress or whatever it is that is taking place, when it's time to pray, they may ask a rabbi to pray, and he'll pray, and that'll be just fine. They may ask a Muslim to pray, and he'll pray, and that'll be just fine. Oh, but ask a Christian to pray, and he might pray and say, and in Jesus' name. And I say, oh, no, 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 you can't say that. Yeah, that's not right. Don't pray in Jesus' name. Well, why not? That's pluralism, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, listen, a rabbi ought to pray as a rabbi prays. A Catholic priest ought to pray as a Catholic priest prays. A Muslim ought to pray as a Muslim prays. And a Christian ought to pray as a Christian prays. That's pluralism. Okay? Now, the fact is that none of us are going to agree with everybody else. But in pluralism, we all say, hey, this is who we are, and this is what we believe. But you see, we have a world that doesn't really believe in pluralism. What they want is another big word, syncretism. Syncretism, all right? Now, that's a big word, and it means mush everything up, nobody have any sharp edges, nobody really believes any particular thing. That's what syncretism really means. Yes. It should be there in your handout if it's not, but it's syncretism. Syncretism. I did those handouts 2 weeks ago, so I can't remember what's in them, all right? But anyway. Syncretism is not. Yeah. Okay. So that's really what the world wants, is for nobody to really believe any particular thing, right? So we've gone from virtues to values. Now, so we have a generation today that talks so much about values. You know, we hear family values. We hear other things. Well, everybody has values. The mafia has values, right? Everybody has values. It's not values that we need. It's virtues. You know, and there's a difference. Values come from autonomous individuals who just decide what they want to believe. For example, many of our politicians today will talk about a woman's right to kill her baby, and everybody just applauds that. Why? Because that fits their values. Now, it may be a value, but it's not a virtue. You see, what we've done, we've come from pluralism to syncretism, and we've come from virtues to values. All right? And we've gone from truth to facts. What we have here is a generation today that does not know how to differentiate between truth and facts. Now, facts deal with knowledge, right? And knowledge may double, but truth never changes. Listen to me. If it is new, it's not true. Truth is settled in eternity. Listen to the Word of God in our focus verse, Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So the casualty in our world today is that truth has been sacrificed on the altar of pragmatism. Because during the election year, you're going to hear a politician ask, and I bet you guys have never heard this asked, are you better off than you were 8 years ago? You guys ever heard that question? Yeah, are you better off than you were 8 years ago? Well, that's not really the question that I'll be asked. The question is, are you better than you were 8 years ago? Are you better? You see, the world will tell you is if our pockets are full, then everything's fine. Well, now, certainly we should know that that's not necessarily so, right? Have we moved from one nation under God to one nation under greed? Is that really what we've done? Buy the truth and sell it not, is what the Bible says. Now, we have substituted facts for truth. Not that facts in themselves are wrong. Facts are stubborn things. But there is a difference in acquiring facts and learning truth. We're drowning in facts. Did you know that 3,000 pages of new stuff are printed every second? Every second, 3,000 pages of new stuff. That's not counting all the stuff that gets printed on the internet, okay? This is just new stuff. 1,000 books a day are published. Every day, 1,000 books. So, I'm going to give you just a scale here to think about. If you were to take man's accumulated knowledge and just start from the time that history began, whenever that was, and up to the year 1845, and measure man's accumulated knowledge, it would be about an inch, okay? And so that's from creation to 1845. And that's how much accumulated knowledge, so far as facts, man had gathered during that time frame. All right, then, if you were then to go from 1845 to 1945, a period of just 100 years, as compared to all that from creation until now, that inch has gone to 3 inches. Okay, that's about how much more accumulated knowledge man has had. So man really has learned a lot, right? But if you were to go from 1945 to 1975, just 30 years, that 3 inches would be as tall as the Washington Monument. So that's how much more knowledge man got during those 30 years between 1945 and 1975. And then from that time on, from 1975 until today, the accumulated facts, in comparison to the rest of the time of the history of man, would be out of sight in the stratosphere. That's how much more knowledge man has gathered and imprinted and so forth. So we're learning more and more facts, right? And that's what the Bible prophesies even. The Bible says in Daniel 12:4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro," and look at this last, "and knowledge shall be increased," right? So Daniel tells us that in the last days, knowledge shall increase. Now, that statement is truth. Knowledge shall increase. But truth has not changed one bit. And you see, we have a generation that is devouring facts and crucifying truth. And so we see more crime, more suicide, more mental illness, more broken homes, more drug abuse than ever before. So now what's the difference between facts and truth? Well, facts are like a recipe, and truth is the meal. Facts are like a recipe, and truth is the meal. You digest the truth. It will change your life. That's the reason that Satan's chief tool in trade is a lie. which is the opposite of the truth. Jesus, speaking to a group of Pharisees, said in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So I want to look at what Jesus told the Pharisees here. He says, "You are of the father of the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth." So this means that the motive of the devil is what? Murder, right? And his method to obtain that murder is lying. And then Jesus said, "Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So the devil is the father of all lies, and any liar is acting like his father, the devil. Okay, now that I've set the stage, that's just the introduction, guys. I'm getting warmed up here today. I've had 2 weeks for this lesson, all right? Let me begin the message today by saying that if we are going to grow in our faith by applying God's truth, then there are three things I want to lay on your heart today about truth. Ooh, I'm going to be orthodox. I got 3 points today, okay? 3 points. I'm going to be orthodox in my teaching. So, the first one is prize the truth. We must treasure the truth. How do we do that? Well, the first way we do it, first thing we do is recognizing that truth is indispensable. Truth is indispensable. It is absolutely, totally indispensable. Why did God write a book? Why would he even spend the time writing a book? The Bible calls itself the Word of Truth. So why has the Holy Spirit come? Well, he is called the Spirit of Truth. And who is our Lord and Savior and Messiah? Well, that's Jesus Christ. And he described himself as, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," in John 14:6. And then what is the church called? Well, the Bible calls the church the pillar and the ground of what? Truth. The pillar and the ground of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. And then what did the Apostle John say as he wrote his epistle? He said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." That's 3 John 1:4. So you see, truth is indispensable. Truth is indispensable. And next, truth is absolute. Did you get that? Truth is absolute. Now, in mathematics, truth is absolute. 2 and 2 is 4. Even with the new math, and they try to change that, 2 and 2 is 4, right? That's absolute. In mechanics, truth is absolute. In medicine, truth is absolute. And in faith and morals, truth is absolutely absolute. You know what people accuse Christians of being when they state that the Bible is the source of all truth? Narrow-minded. Have you ever heard of anybody calling you narrow-minded? Well, if you haven't, try telling anybody or someone one of those absolute Bible truths about right and wrong, about right and sin, and you know what? I'll bet you get called narrow-minded. Narrow-minded. Now, people don't like to hear about real absolute truth. They like the idea of being broad-minded. There's another term, broad-minded instead of narrow-minded. Now, broad-minded, you know, when you think about that, when you get so broad-minded, and what happens when you get broad-minded? You try to take your brain and you try to stretch it out like this, and what happens when you stretch something out? It gets thin in the middle. You know, when you get broad-minded, you get thin in the middle of your brain. Yeah, that means that you don't have near as much brain matter there trying to think about the thing you're trying to do, right? You get thin in the middle. And then there are those that claim to be open-minded. Well, I don't know, but if I open up my head and I tilt my head, what happens? My brain falls out. Well, that just means that when you're open-minded, you're being stupid. You're not using your brain. You're likely to lose them being open-minded, all right? Now, so we're called narrow-minded. We're called narrow-minded. And let me tell you, I want my banker to be narrow-minded when he's handling my money. How about you? Yeah? I want that pilot to be narrow-minded when he's flying my airplane. You agree with that? Yeah, the plane that I'm on, I want that pilot to be pretty narrow-minded with what he does things. Well, I also want my pharmacist to be narrow-minded when he's preparing medicines for my body, right? Now, if that is true, and it is, then why should we not, in the most important thing of all, being right with God, want truth that is absolute? Truth that is absolute. Now, we're living in a day-to-day when the idea of absolute truth is just being jettisoned right out the door, right? The society today calls itself postmodern. Postmodern. That just means that there was a modern group, now we're in the postmodern. Well, the modernists, they were arguing about what is truth. Well, now along come the postmodernists, the ones that came after that. After they've been arguing about what the truth is, and they just say, forget the truth. What's true for you may not be true for me. And you have your truth, and I have my truth, and we just become autonomous and create our own truth. That's what the postmodernist says. Okay? Now, we talked a couple of weeks ago about the philosophy of humanism. And it is more than a philosophy. It is a real movement that has taken over our country. And they believe that moral values derive their source from human experience. Ethics is autonomous and situational. Situational ethics. Have you ever heard about those? Situational ethics. That is, you make up the rules as you play the game. That's essentially what that means. Now, in Plato's Republic, and I haven't read all of Plato's Republic, I'm not trying to make it sound like I have, but I do know parts of it, okay? In Plato's Republic, he wrote about some sailors who lost their compass, and so they put a light on the bow of the boat, and they steered by that. Now, that's what we're doing today. We, instead of having a compass to guide us by, we just put a light out there and shine it where we want to go, and that's how we lead our lives by. That's our compass in the world. And that's morals. That's values. Man is autonomous, is what they are saying. And so when our kids go to school today, and that can be anywhere from the elementary schools, clear through college, even religious colleges, they're going to be told that there are no moral absolutes. Matter of fact, I heard a story about a professor who was teaching that in a particular class, and he said to the students, there are no absolutes, none. And the student raised his hand and said, now, professor, are you sure about that? And the professor said, absolutely. I'm going to let that set just a little bit. There are no absolutes, none. Are you sure about that? Absolutely. Yeah. Okay. All right. Now, that one had to sink in a little bit, didn't it? Yeah. All right. It is a little early. So, next, so to really prize God's truth in our lives, not only must we learn that truth is indispensable and truth is absolute, but truth is attainable. The Bible says, buy the truth. So how is truth attainable? How do you buy the truth? Well, first thing you need to know is that the Bible, and only the Bible, has the precepts of truth. And notice what Jesus says when he is praying for us in the book of John, chapter 17, verse 17. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, right? Okay, so next thing I'm going to say is important, so pay attention. You got to get a rock-hard grip on this idea. God's word is true, every word is true, and the God of truth could not inspire error. And the God of truth could not inspire error. The Bible has the precepts of truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, If you want to attain the truth of God's Word, then you need to know that Jesus is the person of truth. John 14:6 says, "And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So Jesus is the truth that makes any other truth true. Then we need to know that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And notice what Jesus said when he talked about the Holy Spirit coming into the world, John 16:13. "Howbeit when he," what? "The Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you." How do you attain truth? By the Holy Spirit guiding you into all truth. "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So that's the reason that I'm telling you that truth is attainable. If you take the Bible, which is the Word of truth, which presents Jesus, the man of truth, and let the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, open your understanding, then truth is attainable. You can know truth. However, it's not just enough to know truth. You see, truth without power is deadening and depressing. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." So Paul calls us ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So if all you have is the letter of the law, then you don't have the Spirit. You have the words, but you don't have the music to go along with it. And then that's deadening truth. You see, knowledge without transformation avails nothing. All it does is increase your judgment. The Bible says it would be easier for you to not have known the way of righteousness than to know it and then not live by it. 2 Peter 2:21 says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." I read that and I sometimes think, maybe we ought to put out warning signs on the doors of our church. Danger. Attendance here at Life Change Church may be dangerous to your spiritual health. Because if you come in here and you hear the message, you learn the truth, but you don't apply the truth, you're worse off than you were not knowing the truth. Because it would be better for you not to hear the truth than to hear the truth, to learn the truth, and not to act upon the truth. Truth is attainable. Then we have to purchase the truth. The first thing we have to do is prize the truth. And the second point of our message is that we must purchase the truth. So we must prize the truth, we must treasure the truth, and now we also have to purchase the truth. Look in verse 23 again, and it says, "Buy the truth." Buy it. Now, salvation is free. Don't get confused here. You don't have to work for salvation. You don't buy salvation. You don't do anything other than accept God's grace to have salvation. But you must pay a price to have truth. Truth is costly. And I'm going to show you what it's going to cost you here. You know, an often quoted Bible verse, and actually, this statement has become so common that most people don't even know that its origin comes from the Bible. But people will say the truth will set you free, or the truth will make you free. One of those two things, right? Well, that's only part of the truth. And part of the truth without all of the truth is an untruth. Part of the truth without all of the truth is an untruth. If you take a scripture out of context, then you will miss the whole thing. Now, let me give you the whole verse where Jesus said the truth will make you free. That's in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So let's read that again. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, and I want you to underscore that, if you continue in my word, underscore that as well, then you are my disciples indeed. And I want you to underscore that too. And then what does that mean? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Did you hear that? Truth alone does not make you free. First of all, you must believe the truth. Listen, Jesus is talking to a group of Jews who believed on him. So you must believe on the Lord Jesus. Now, once you believe on the Lord Jesus, are you all done? No. Then he says what? Now, when I say all done, meaning do you know the truth? Do you have the truth applied in your life? That's what I'm saying. So just because you believe in Jesus, are you all done? Well, no. What does Jesus say? Continue in my word. Okay, are you finished then? Nope. He says what? Then become a disciple. And what? And the word disciple means learner. Being a disciple indeed. Now, a lot of people are disciples in name. If I were to ask you, how many of you are disciples of Jesus? You might say, yeah, I'm a disciple of Jesus. But Jesus says, be a disciple indeed. Be a learning disciple indeed. And then he says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, when you believe the word, or when you believe in Jesus, when you continue in the word, when you become a disciple indeed, then you know the truth. Meaning you become a learner, disciple, indeed, right? Then you know the truth, and then what happens? Then you become liberated. Then you become liberated. There are a lot of you today who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to heaven. But listen, you're not a liberated person because you've never really absorbed the truth. You've never taken the time to purchase, to buy the truth. Do you know the word that's in that sentence that gives people the most pause or the most difficulty? It's the word disciple. Now, do you know another word that is akin to the word disciple? Discipline. Discipline. Oh, my goodness. And people don't like discipline because we've raised a generation who wants to be free. I just want to be free, Keith. Yeah. Well, where they are wrong is that they see truth as restricting them, and they see discipline as restricting them. You know, someone once said, he who is a slave to the compass is the master of the oceans. The rest have to sail close to the shore. Oh, my goodness. He who is a slave to the compass is the master of the ocean. The rest have to sail close to the shore. Now, isn't that correct? Think about that. He who is a slave to the compass. Now, that compass is what the ancient mariners used to guide their ships with. I'm here to tell you, you get out there in the middle of that ocean, and there's no landmarks. There's nothing you can see. You can just circle around in circles out there, all right? It is just water everywhere. So that compass is your direction, right? But if you don't become a slave to following that compass, the only way you can sail is close to the shore where you can see the land and know where you are. You see, the truth liberates you. Truth makes you free. Truth sets you free. Purchase the truth. Buy the truth. Now, discipleship is costly, but ignorance is far more costly. So how do you buy the truth? How do you actually go out and purchase the truth? Well, first of all, it's going to cost you precious time. That's one of the costs you're going to have to pay. Now, you're not going to get it by osmosis. Time is precious, but it's not as precious as truth. And therefore, hurry is the death knell of prayer and Bible study. Do you want to buy the truth? Then it's going to cost you some time. And most of us won't pay that price. We don't want to pay the price, the simple price of time to learn the truth. As a matter of fact, that's one of the lowest things on our priorities in the morning. We wake up a little late, we hurry through the morning, we read the news, drink a scalding cup of coffee if we don't leave it on the counter, and rush out the door and say, "Well, Lord, bless this mess." Now, it's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you time. Then next, it's going to cost you discipline. Look at verse 23 again. It says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction." Do you know what instruction means? Now, the Hebrew word literally means self-discipline. Or instruction, the Hebrew word literally means self-discipline. Now, you can pray for wisdom, but you have to study for instruction. And many of us are not serious in our Bible study, and so it is no wonder that we are so easily led astray. Paul was in prison when he wrote in 2 Timothy 4:13, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." So now, this is Paul's second imprisonment, and he's writing perhaps the last epistle that he's going to write. And he's getting down to the end of that epistle. And I want you to see what the old apostle Paul said. He's in this cold, damp prison. It's so cold, he's shivering. And he needs a coat, and he's all alone. And you know what? He doesn't even have a television. He has no radio. And he doesn't even have a computer with him in this computer cell, right? He has none of that. He's in there, and he's in this prison. And here's what he's writing. He says, "The cloak that I left with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Now here's old Paul. Obviously, he had to be in a hurry, hurry to leave when he left, right? He really didn't have time to get his coat, didn't have time to get his library, didn't have time to get his Bible or the parchments that go along with him. Can you imagine a man like Paul being in prison without anything to read? Without anything to read. Now, when in his rush to leave Troas, he left all this. He said, "Now, Carpus, old buddy Carp, now, take care of all this for me. I got to get out of here." And so he says to Timothy, "Now, look, Timothy, when you come to me, bring the cloak, because it's wet in here and damp in here. I'm shivering in here." And then he says, "Bring the cloak," but then he says, "Bring the books, bring the parchments. I want to study. I need something for my body, but I also need something for my soul." Now, who was this man who was saying this? This was the Apostle Paul. He had been to heaven and back, right? In a vision. And he had met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. And he had written much of the New Testament. And yet, he wants to study. He's wanting to learn. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think you've gotten a point in your life where you no longer need to study? Where you no longer need to grow as a Christian? Here's the old Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, at the end of his journey, and he's saying, "I still want to learn. I want to learn." And so he tells young Timothy, "Timothy, give yourself to reading." Now, do you think you can get it all just coming on morning, on Sunday morning, hearing me teach a Bible study lesson, as good as it is? Yeah, no, I'm kidding. Hearing me teach a Bible study lesson and then going in there on the in the service and hearing the preachers preach wonderful sermons? Well, do you think you can get it all just on Sunday morning? No, that'd be like giving a newborn baby 5 gallons of milk on the weekend and expecting that to meet his needs for the whole week, right? You think that'd work? You think you'd get that baby to pay attention? Right? No, I don't think so. You need to learn to read, and it's going to cost you precious time. Warren Wiersbe, who is a Bible scholar and theologian, has given some reasons why we ought to read. And the first is you read for enlightenment. So you need to read to get a hold of the truth. Truth is to your spirit what food is to your body, what light is to your eyes, and what melody is to your ears. You read to get truth, not just facts, truth. To know truth is to know God, for God is truth. Now, the devil wants you to obscure the truth and wants you to hide the truth from those, from yourself, as well as to those who are around you. Now, Paul read widely. He also read more than just the Bible, and he said, bring the books and the parchments. So if you read the Apostle Paul as he writes, you can tell that he was well read. In fact, he was one of the most educated and one of the most intelligent men that have ever lived in this, in the history of mankind. He knew what was going on. Now, Dr. Wiersbe said, if you were to spend only 30 minutes a day on any subject, nutrition, history, whatever, just spend 30 minutes a day on any subject consistently, in 10 years, you would have the equivalency of a PhD in that subject. 30 minutes a day for 10 years, PhD, right? But as a Bible student, you really have to measure everything that you read and test everything that you read by the Word of God. You have a grid that it all has to pass through. You have a radar. Now, how do you get that? Well, first you got to study the Bible so that while you're reading all this other stuff, you can put it through that filter of what God's Word says. See, all genuine truth intersects because all real truth is of God. However, God did not make you just to be a reservoir of facts. He means for you to be a channel of truth. If you are growing in knowledge, but not growing in grace, then you're going to be dangerous. Now, I've met some of those people, and they can split a theological hair into 9 separate sections. But they're not growing in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So first you read for enlightenment, and then you read for enjoyment. Yeah, don't look at reading as something dull. By reading a book, you can meet people that you've always wanted to meet, the great leaders of history. You can visit periods of history that have gone before you. You can visit faraway places that you've never been to. You can grapple with the issues and think about all of these things that have taken place, and you can study the past. What is it? Someone has said that if you don't study the past, then you're destined to repeat it. Well, you need to study the past, and you need to study the future. If you don't study the future, then you don't have much of a future, really. Reading helps you to understand great truths. And what is the greatest truth? God. When you learn about the world and you learn about God, you can be such a blessing to the people who are around you. Do you know what counseling is? Counseling is just knowing about God and knowing about people and getting the two together. That's it. Just knowing about God and knowing about people and getting them together. You're not the answer. God is the answer. And any good counselor is not solving people's problems. He's bringing people to God for God to solve their problems. That's what it's all about. So you read for enlightenment, you read for enjoyment, and next you read for enrichment. People say, well, books are expensive. Well, listen, ignorance costs a whole lot more than books cost. Now, I know that people today don't like to buy printed books. They'd rather read books on their Kindle or buy the audio version so they can stick it in their car and listen to it as they're driving down the road. Now, I'm okay with all of that. I do that some of that myself, okay? That's fine. I'm not hung up on just buying the printed book. I like the printed book, and I like to read. I like to read for enjoyment. I like to read. I don't get near enough of it. I read all the time regulations, so I get tired when I get home. But anyway, I like to read. And matter of fact, reading is great for your enrichment. You can be rich, right? Just by reading. And so when you read, what should you read? Read devotional reading for the heart. Read a devotional book each morning, and that's a great way to fill your heart with truth as you begin your day. And by the way, don't just read the cookbook. You got to eat the meal. You got to apply the doctrinal truth for the mind. You got to sharpen your mind. When you read, you ought to learn about missions. You ought to learn about soul winning. You ought to learn about home building. So why do you do all this? Why do you want all this learning? To experience freedom. Real truth, as Jesus said, sets you free. Now, you're going to be free from what? From the prejudice and the party line and from the lies and the pressures from peers, because truth has a way of liberating you. You ask yourself this question: am I learning in humility? Am I learning humility itself? You know, the more a man learns, the more he doesn't know. I can tell you that. The more I learn about God's Word, the more I realize how little I really know about God's Word. That's the wonder about God's book, right? Is that it can be fresh enough for a child to learn how to be saved. But a man can spend his entire life trying to study the depths of the Bible and barely scratch the surface. You know, so as you study, you begin to get more and more humble. And then you ask this question: am I learning in balance? You see, if you're studying and buying the truth, you ought to be studying and being balanced in what you're studying. Not just all worship and no evangelism. Not just all prophecy, but no devotion. Not just all program, but no theology. It's got to be balanced. And then last of all, read for enablement. Not just enjoyment, but enablement. You know, I need to read a lot to do my job as a teacher better every week. I want to be a better teacher every week that I come here. And I want to be a growing Christian. And in order for me to be a good teacher of the Word of God, I have to be a growing Christian. I want my doctor to continue to read. I don't want him just go to medical school and stop reading, right? Yeah, I want my mechanic to continue to learn about all these new fancy wing-ding things that go in the cars that makes it where I can't even open up the hood of the vehicle and know what's underneath it anymore, right? I used to be able to do that, but I can't. And I really wish the cooks in the restaurants would go back and read some of their cookbooks again and learn some more about how to cook, because most of them haven't, right? So what's it going to cost? It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you discipline. And then listen, it's going to cost you obedience. If you don't obey the truth, then that's dangerous. Impression without expression leads to depression. James 1, 21 and 22 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Well, a person who comes to our worship service this morning and goes home bragging about the music and raving about the message and then doesn't change his life, Jesus says that man is a fool. Jesus said, "The one who hears these sayings of mine and does them not is like a foolish man." Matthew 7:26. Now, what does it cost? It costs time. It costs discipline. And it costs obedience. Then we come to preserve the truth. And I know I'm running late, and if you guys need to book on me running late, but I'm going to finish this here today, okay? So, preserve the truth. So finally, not only do we prize the truth, not only do we purchase the truth, but we preserve the truth. We preserve the truth because there are those who would deny the truth. Look in verse 23 again. Buy the truth. Now, and watch this. And sell it not. That means sell anything else before you would sell the truth. Titus 1:9 says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." And notice it says, "Holding fast the faithful word," which means that we have to guard against those who would deny the Bible. And then not only do we have to guard against those who would deny the truth, we have to guard against those who would distort the truth. Jude 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So there's an open war on the Word of God today. We have all those who claim to be getting all of this extra biblical revelation. Well, let me tell you something. When you start getting extra biblical revelation, it's only half a step to anti-biblical revelation. And next, we must preserve the truth, not only because there are those who would deny the truth and those who would distort the truth, but there are those who would dilute the truth. For example, many people, in order to sound or appear intellectual, they have to jettison the book of Genesis that tells us, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And they substitute what? Evolution for that. Well, that's dilution of the truth. Now, you can believe all that monkey mythology if you want to. I don't. Don't change the message just to please the congregation. We have people today who are talking about user-friendly churches. Well, I want to be as friendly as we can be, but we can't dilute the truth. And next, there are those who would defile the truth. 2 Corinthians 2:17 says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." We must guard against those who would defile the truth by corrupting the word of God. And now the Bible says, buy the truth, sell it not. And when the child of God looks into the word of God and sees the Son of God and is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God, I believe he has learned the truth of God. So we must prize the truth. We must purchase the truth. And we must preserve the truth. But now let me close by just proclaiming the truth. Very quickly, I'll do it. But all truth comes to one great focal point. Let me tell you what it is. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that is the gospel truth. And I'm telling you with all of my heart that if you today will open your heart and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then God will forgive every sin and bury it in the grave of his forgetfulness. God will fill you with his Spirit and give you peace and power that you have never known. And God will set you on a journey of discovering where you can be a disciple indeed and learn the truth. And that truth will make you free. Amen. Amen.